So good to see you today. I think my mic is on, but I'm not sure. Check. Test. One, two. Here now. All right. Good to see you. It's wonderful to be together today. It's been a couple weeks since I've been able to talk to you on Sundays, and I missed that, even though I don't know if you believe this, but when I was considering or believing that I was supposed to go into ministry, I was fairly terrified because I was convinced that I should never be speaking in front of people. I hated speech class. I was terrified of speech class. I would shake and sweat the whole time, which I still do, but you just can't see it. It is, but I miss it. I miss being with you. I miss speaking together with you, just learning and growing as well. So this week we're starting a three-week series that's called Be Positive. And before you get too crazy, hear me out. Let's talk about what it's about before you start thinking I've gone like all, may the force be with you, Luke, right? Like some kind of crazy mumbo-jumbo. To start, let me show you a picture. It's gone, I think, fairly public. It's a billboard that I believe is in Spokane and made it onto, I think, national news. I saw it on Facebook quite a bit. It has to do with the election. This has nothing to do with the election. I just think it's funny. Okay, so this is a billboard that I think is in Spokane, and it looks like this. It says, it's for a realtor. It says, leaving the country, and it's got a picture of both the candidates. I could sell your home. This guy is basically saying, look, you don't like either option, which some people don't. I'm not making any statements. This guy, he'll sell your home if you want to get out of here. I think it's creative, right? It makes me laugh. I find it funny. But what I think it shows us a little is that there is a general sense for a lot of people that things aren't going to go well, regardless of a candidate for president, right? Just if you think into the future, I think many people think, I don't know if things are going to work out today. I don't know if the best days are ahead of us. I'm not really sure that things are going to be better for my kids than they were for me. There's a little bit of pessimism about the future. And I would wager, if I just had to guess, that some of you might feel that way a little bit. Some of you might feel that way a lot. And I don't think it's terribly hard to see why. Okay? I'm not ignorant. I think people have said and would say the economy is doomed. People would say the school systems are a mess. People would say you just can't trust people. Nobody has enough money to make it anymore. Everybody's working five jobs to make ends meet. The list goes on and on. Right? So it's not hard, I think, to understand why we might be pessimistic or negative or want to move out of the country. And the church, from what I can see, hasn't been exempt from that line of thinking. I see many Christians, I think, giving in mostly to negativity. We sort of take a role of complaining or worrying. Where is it that culture is going? Or we complain about a decision that was made in our community or our neighborhood or our nation. We worry that the church has compromised its integrity, or we worry about our kids. We worry about how we might look to others. We worry that the street church down the street is wrong and we're right. We've often, I think, as the church, and easily adopted a negative complaining or worrying mentality about the world. And I'm not naive. There are a lot of things to be concerned about. I would totally agree. There's no doubt about those things. And as followers of Christ, we shouldn't just bury our head in the sand and pretend like there's nothing going wrong. I'm not advocating that. However, God is also up to a lot of really great things in our world. While there are things going wrong, there are also many things going right. And often we find what we look to find. Maybe you've heard the story or the illustration of a buzzard versus a hummingbird. Both birds, but they look for different kinds of things, right? If you've ever seen any dead animal on the interstate, frequently there are some birds flying around looking for that dead, gross meat. They're usually buzzards or whatever those kind of birds are. They're looking for this gross, disgusting meat. The other thing is a hummingbird, which we can attract with some sweet water or some kind of sweet something in feeder, right? They look for things which are beautiful and sweet. I think they're beautiful because they are sweet and they like sweets, so it's good. The point is really that you find what you look for, right? I mean, if you are looking and seeking out something that is dead and gross, that's what you find. And if you're looking for something that is beautiful or sweet, you find that. I don't think that's just a silly analogy. I think Scripture would back that up to some degree. Proverbs 11 just says this, if you search for good, it says, well, you'll find favor. But if you search for evil, it'll find you. Now, I don't want to read that to the extreme. I don't want to be crazy about that. If you look for good, then your life's going to be awesome. Everything's going to be perfect. You're going to drive a Jaguar. I don't want to say that. I do think it communicates simply that often what we look for, what we set our eyes on, what we set our attention to, is what we'll find. And it will have an impact on our life. You want to find the negative and search for it? You will. If you want to search for the good, you can also find that as well. So this series, really, for the next 3 weeks is to say, I think in our culture there is a sense of negativity or pessimism about things, whatever that is. And I think there are certain things that Scripture calls us to, which we could call positive things. A positive outlook, a positive mentality. And so we're just going to talk about those things over the next weeks in the hope, or my hope anyway, that the church becomes sort of a beacon of optimism and hope in the world that has none. Not because of what we feel. This isn't some sort of meditate and feel happy, ignore everything that's going on. But we feel that way because of what God says. So to do that today, we're going to actually just talk about being optimistic. How do we as Christians remain optimistic? I want to give you 8 things from one of my favorite chapters in Romans chapter 8. We're going to go to Romans 8 if you want to turn there. We're going to look there. Why Romans 8? I think it's a great passage. Probably there's way more than 8, but you could find quite a few reasons, I think, in that chapter of Romans that we as followers of Christ ought to be and should have in general an optimism about our life and what's coming ahead. So here we go. 8 reasons. Now, it's 8 from 8 because that just makes sense. And you got to do dirty things like that when you're a pastor. So 8 reasons from chapter 8. They'll be kind of quick, though, but that's the point. My hope is that these encourage you and cause some reflection. You might write them down and look over them during the week. So we'll start at the beginning. Number 1, we have reason to be optimistic because our sins have been forgiven. We have reason to be optimistic because our sins are forgiven. The very first verse of Romans 8. The very first verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's been a long time ago, but I tried to memorize this whole chapter when I was in college. I think I did it, but I'm having a hard time remembering. That wasn't that long ago. But I've not forgotten this verse. I've never forgot this verse. This verse is significant. Why? Because in Christ, and that's key for everything we're going to talk about today, in Christ my sins are forgiven. My life is hidden in Him, and there is now no condemnation for me. I am no longer dead in my sin. No, the verse would continue that the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. I have reason to be hopeful and to be optimistic. Because I don't know about you for sure. I could speak for you. I'll definitely speak for me. But I've been forgiven a lot. I feel often like that servant in the parable, forgiven the huge debt that could never be repaid in a million years, and that through Christ that debt has been forgiven and paid. My life has been restored when it had no right to be. The punishment for my sin is gone despite everything I do wrong because of Christ. That makes me incredibly optimistic for me and incredibly optimistic for others that God might also be doing that in their life. In your life. I think it's a reason for optimism. Second one from Romans 8 is that Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for me. I mean, you should have just heard that and gone like, what? Are you kidding? The God in the flesh who came down, lived a perfect life, suffered and died as payment for my sin, then conquered death, now reigns forever, is with the Father praying for me? What? You've got to be kidding. Verse 34. We're going to jump around quite a bit because I have the prerogative to do that. Verse 34, if you write your Bible with you. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Maybe interceding is where you don't know, just someone who prays on your behalf, prays for you, speaking to the Father on our behalf. Have you ever had someone in your life who you deeply respected or felt like maybe had a really significant or deep walk with God come alongside you at a time when you really needed someone to pray with you and pray with you? Someone who you felt like was just like, and they're a good prayer, whatever that means. I mean, that you felt like that was them, and then they came alongside and prayed over you or with you at a certain season and time in your life. One that stuck out to me in particular was when I was coming here, actually, leaving South Dakota from the youth pastor position I had there and coming out here to lead this church. And we, my wife and I, had dinner with a couple from the old church that I was serving. And they were a really fun, interesting couple. Real Pentecostal in background. They were the only ones in our service that would sort of raise their hands and do all sorts of crazy stuff. I loved it about service. It was so much fun. You could feel almost a different sense of the Spirit in service when they were there because they were just so in tune with that. And they were prayers. I mean, they would wake up every morning together and pray oftentimes for a couple hours for the needs of their family and their community and our church, and when Larry and Molly prayed, things happened. They were serious about it. So we went to their house for dinner one time, just before we were going to come here. And near the end of that time, they just prayed for us. They prayed over Maria and I and us coming here and us leaving that church and everything that was going on in that transition. And something happens in that moment that I can't explain. Because someone who has this deep prayer life, a connection with God, was praying for us. Something special was happening, and I knew God was up to something because Larry and Molly were praying, and it wasn't because of me. I felt encouraged and empowered in a way that I don't think I can explain apart from prayer. Have you ever had someone pray with you like that? Can you envision what it might be like? Maybe you've never had that. Can you picture it? Now, just picture this. Jesus is with the Father praying on your behalf. There is reason for optimism in that. Jesus is praying for you. I hope that makes you a little more optimistic. Three, I think this passage tells us that our future is greater than our present pain, whatever that pain is. I think this one is close to my heart for some reasons, because as followers of Christ, we can get so wrapped up in the moment and what it is that is right now that we can forget the hope that we have. Romans 8:18. Consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I think we would frequently read that and go, you don't know my sufferings, Paul. I mean, you might not say that if you knew my sufferings. Mine are pretty serious. I think Paul would say, yeah, so poor mine, right? Beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, over and over again, tortured and imprisoned for his relationship with Christ. Pretty serious sufferings. And he says, look, the future, it's not even worth comparing to this present suffering. We don't even have time to get into today. I think how little pain we experience as followers of Jesus in this country compared to those who claim Jesus in other countries and are suffered and beaten and tortured and even killed for that belief. Paul says, in all of this, you actually have reason to be optimistic. Why? Because the glory that will be revealed in you is greater than this present suffering. There is hope. That should give us reason for optimism. It doesn't mean we don't suffer. It probably means we suffer differently. That could be another whole sermon sometime, I think. We have reason for optimism, even in the midst of pain. Four, because my mind is filled with the peace of God. Because our mind is filled with the peace of God. This is verse 6. Romans 8, 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. If you've been born into the family of God, your mind ought not to be governed by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God, which brings peace. Your mind can be, and I think God desires that it would be, renewed and transformed. And one of those results, I think, is that there is peace. It's not about a situation you find yourself in. It's not about the way life has gone. It's a peace grounded in God and an eternal perspective. I remember when I was 18, it was actually the week of my high school graduation, my grandfather died, and there's a moment in that time that sort of cemented in my memory, because we were all, he died I think sometime over the night and in the morning, and then that evening we were all at my aunt and uncle's house, and we're just gathered 15 or 20 maybe of my family. All of my mom's side of the family are pretty much followers of Christ and have been for a while, and there's a pretty good sense of devotion there and a significant depth in their relationship, and so is my grandfather. And so when we gathered, the pastor from our church came over to meet with us. And I don't know what your perception would be of a pastor coming in during one of those times of grieving. At least at that age in my life, I kind of assumed that meant he should come tell me some reasons why I shouldn't be so sad or comfort me or do something. I don't know. I was 18. I don't know what I was thinking. But that was what I kind of thought would happen. But really, when we were there, the thing that just is always stuck in my mind is that amongst this group of people with this perspective, there was an overwhelming sense of peace. There wasn't worry, there wasn't fretting, there wasn't uncontrollable weeping. Not that we weren't sad, but we knew that our grandpa trusted Jesus. We knew that he wasn't suffering. We knew that we had eternity to share with him. So we could rejoice. We could laugh. We could make jokes about it. We could make jokes about times we shared with him. And I would most use the word peaceful just to describe that time. It wasn't a peace that you can explain or understand. It's only a peace found in a life governed by the Spirit. And if you are in Christ, if your life is indwelled with His Spirit, one of the results is that your mind ought to be at peace. In fact, it might even be an interesting thing for you to go, where is my mind not at peace? Because it might be a way for you to determine or distinguish or discern an area of your soul where maybe you're not quite surrendered in that area to the Lordship of Christ. If you find a lack of peace, bottom line, I think, is we ought to be optimistic because in Christ there is a peace because of our eternal perspective. Fifth, for those of you that are already tired, we're halfway. If God is for me, who can be against me? God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. This isn't saying people won't oppose you. Of course they will. Of course there'll be times and places when you'll feel opposition. You'll feel criticism. People may not like you. Also, I suppose, can I take just a sidebar on that one for a minute? This does not mean that if someone comes to you with a concern about your life or attitude, that you can just go, oh no, you're against me. Get away. I'm fine. Jesus loves me, right? Like, you can't just dismiss. Sue said I should stop drinking because I'm an alcoholic, but God is for me. She's just a hater. Bob was telling me that I need to follow God's plan for my finances, but God is for me, and Bob's just a hater. Right? This is not a license to just push off anyone that says anything. Okay? Just because someone criticizes or mentions something. In fact, I think in the body of Christ, we have some responsibility to hold each other accountable. We should do that lovingly and kindly, but we ought to do it. And if I'm sinning or hurting someone, please, you ought to call me out on it. Hopefully in love. And hopefully I'll treat you that way too. And our response ought to be, you know, if you come to me and go, Nate, you were preaching yesterday, and that thing you said, I was like total jerk. I mean, you hurt some people. My first response should not be like, you don't even understand, God's for me, stop criticizing me. Right? It's like, maybe I did. God, could you like help my heart understand, like, help me see it. Maybe I'm like, maybe there's something in me that caused that. And I need to confess that and repent of that. That should be my response of someone that follows Christ. So this is not a license to just dismiss criticism, okay? It's not. But it does allow us to say someone's opinion or perspective is not the thing that defines us. Verses does say that we don't have to fear persecution or an opinion that comes to us because we're following God and He is with us and for us. God is for you. And that is the ultimate reality if you are following Christ. If God approves of you, then what does it really matter if others don't? If my Heavenly Father is for me, who can be against me? My eternity is secure in Christ, and the God who says all things are possible with Him is for me in Christ. I can be optimistic because of that. Six. The Spirit helps me in my weakness. The Spirit helps me in my weakness. I am grateful and maybe most thankful for this one. The most optimistic, I think, because of this one. When I am weak, the Spirit of God helps make me strong. Romans 8, 25 and 26. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us when we're weak. When we're down, Spirit holds us up. When we're hurting, He is our comforter. When we feel alone, He is our friend. I can be optimistic because I'm never, ever, ever alone. When I am weak, even I get to know God in a more intimate way than I could otherwise. Because I see His strength carrying me. I see His hope sustaining me in ways that I could never be. Even on a bad day, even on the day that I would never, ever want to experience, I can know God in a more personal way because the Spirit is strong in me when I am weak. I'm optimistic not because I am strong, but because God is strong. His strength is over. Seven, God is working everything in my life for good. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. All simply means everything. It means the good things, the bad things, the mediocre things, the things you're glad happened, the things you wish would never happen. Thing that maybe right now is just driving you crazy. God is working in that thing, Scripture says, for the good of those who love Him and to be called according to His purpose. It does not mean that God caused everything in your life to happen. but that in all that is happening in your life, God is at work. You're following Him and living according to His purposes. There is not a thing that will or can't happen in your life as a follower of Jesus that God cannot use for your good. You might not see it right now. It might take years to look back and go, wow, I can finally see that God was at work in that season of my life. I didn't think anything good could come from me, but I look back and I can see, God, that you were building in me patience in that season, or you were building in me peace in that season, or contentment in that season. Wow, thanks, God. When I look back and see it, my parents divorced when I was 13, so I was just getting into like teenage years, and I went through those teenage years without my dad in the house. I got to see him, he was still in the same town, but I go through that whole season of life without dad, and it was just my mom and my sister, so I'm a little used to, they're both emotional, I'm not saying all girls are, but they were emotional, so I got a little used to those particular emotional women, and it was fun, it was a good time, I was a teenage boy, I thought they were nuts, but I went through that season, right, like without my dad in my house, and when I look back now, because in the middle of that you're going, I don't know how that could be good, but I look back and I go, you know, God used that in some ways in my life. I became far more dependent on Him during that season of my life. I saw the way He grew me spiritually as I turned to Him in that time. Absolutely, I had to trust Him in that. I had to seek His purpose and His will in that. And when I did that, He did some good things in my life. They're not tangible. My parents didn't come back together. I didn't get everything I wanted. But things in my soul changed. God used that for my good. Things that will last and will make me more like Christ. I think it's a simple example, but it's repeated so many times in my life. And I think and yours too, as you follow Christ. God works good from all the events of my life. If I love Him. And so there is a sense that we can be optimistic. We can have hope in the midst of any time of life. Because God might use it in ways I could never imagine for my good. The last one, 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's just end with the last verse of the chapter. If you've never believed this or you've never felt this, I'm praying today you do. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I hope that verse gives you a real sense of optimism. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Rich Mullins, who I love to quote, and I still quote even though my wife will make fun of me, wrote a song one time called The Love of God. It's almost, it reminds me of, I'll read you the lyrics in just a minute, but it reminds me, I watched a video one time of a tsunami coming in. This guy was videoing from a hotel, I think, I don't know if I saw this video, but you watch this gigantic wave come sweeping in over everything, and nothing could really stop it. Trees, people, cars, didn't matter. They just kind of got pushed right in by this gigantic, unrelenting, overwhelming wave. Think of the love of God in those terms. This is the verse from the song called The Love of God by Mullins. It said, there's a wideness in God's mercy that I cannot find in my own. And He keeps His fire burning to melt this heart of stone. Keeps me aching with the yearning. Keeps me glad to have been caught in the reckless, raging fury that they call love. There's nothing in this world or in the world to come that can separate you from that. No matter where you go, God's love for you is there. No matter what happens in your life, you cannot be separated from the love of God if you are in Christ. You cannot make Him stop loving you. You cannot get away from His presence. Scripture says that too, Psalm 139. Where could I go anyway? Where could I flee from your presence? If I went to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. I take the wings of the dawn. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. The love of God in Christ pursues you. It's not dependent on anything you've done or anything you will do. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It is reckless in that sense. It seems as if it would cost God something to give it to us, but He's never diminished by the giving of it. There's a raging fury like that tsunami. Overwhelms. I've heard people say God could never love me because I've done this, I've done that. If you only knew, God could never forgive or love you. God's not given up. love is bigger than the thing that you feel like you're stuck with. He is pursuing you. No matter where you are, maybe you don't even believe in Christ or know someone who hasn't, God's love is relentlessly pursuing them. And maybe you've been a child of God for decades. Maybe you came to faith as a teenager and you are now an older man. God's love is still relentlessly pursuing you. I think that gives us reason for hope. So I'll just close by saying this. I'm optimistic because my sins are forgiven. I'm optimistic because my Savior Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father praying for me. I'm optimistic because my present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed. I'm optimistic because my mind is filled with the peace of God. I'm optimistic because God is for me. Therefore, no one can be against me. I'm optimistic because God's Spirit works in my weakness. I'm optimistic because God is working all things to bring about good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I'm optimistic that there is nothing that can separate from the love of God that is in Christ. And prayer and hope is that the world sees that optimism in His people and says, why is it that you have that kind of hope in God? And they're drawn to the gospel because of, not because of how we feel, but because of what we're still doing. Father, I so long to be a person who sees your word and lives it out so that my life might be a reflection of the hope that is in you. God, that we might be the person, that the only person even, that someone encounters by which they might come to know you or see you. So may our lives just be so overflowing with the joy and the hope of what it is that you have done for us, what is it that you are continuing to do in us, what is it you've called us to be a part of. That hope and that optimism would pervade our life. And the world might look and go, what is the reason for that hope that you have? What is the reason you can sit in a room at a funeral of a loved one and have joy and not fear death? God, thank you for that hope. Help us to live in it, help us to show it to the world that needs to see. Please, your people, your church, to represent your kingdom to this community.